Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Let me start with verse 33. Let's hear the word of God. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Heavenly Father, bless the time that we have now to open your word. I ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm pretty certain that at some point in your life, you've had a meal that was extremely satisfying. Whether it was the food itself, or maybe it was just the way that it was prepared, that meal made an impression on you. And, you really loved it. It was really good. And maybe even from as a result of that experience, you find yourself saying things like, man, I wish we could have that all the time. You know? I mean, it's like, once you have a hamburger, you just can't have enough hamburgers. You got to have more. You know? That's kind of how it works. Well, there's some folks here in this passage we've been looking at that had a meal. And Jesus is having a discussion with some of these folks. And a good portion of them, no doubt, were on the receiving end of a miraculous meal that Jesus made. And you could hear some of them saying, well, you know what? That was the best fish sandwich ever, you know? It wasn't just those barley loaves and sardines that were presented at the beginning. It's when the master started doing the work. That was amazing. Just couldn't get enough of that. And what's more, it came at the right price. I didn't have to pay a dime for that. I mean, that fish sandwich was better than anything that Burger King could produce. And I didn't even have to pay anything for it. It was great stuff. Well, Jesus is not there to talk to these people. He's not there to dwell on them, with them on temporal issues. He was there to present to them a spiritual truth. He's talking to them about real bread. He's using an analogy, but he's talking to them about something that's real, that's lasting, that stays forever with them. This food that he speaks of, the byproduct of which is everlasting life. Well, as was the case with many of the teachings that Jesus did, people were confused. They didn't quite grasp the nature of what it is that Jesus was saying to them. They didn't understand the significance of what Jesus was saying to them. And so they're kind of a bit befuddled. And Jesus kind of, he's reflecting back to them. And it's evident all they're concerned about at this point in their lives are their own bellies. All they're concerned about is where that next meal is coming from, and they're counting on Jesus to provide it. They're saying, Jesus, you did great work. We're following you along. We love what you've done, and we would like to just see you continue doing that. You know, free food, good food for as long as we can possibly see. You know, why would we turn that down? We want to keep going that way. And they said to him, they said, give us this bread always. Well, Jesus responds to them by taking another step to try and explain a mystery. Try to develop what it is that he's been saying to them all along. Their curiosity, no doubt, was piqued when they heard about this bread from heaven. You know, that God had sent the bread from heaven, and they where is it? You know, what's it all about? But now Jesus tells them plainly, I am the bread of life. That word, that message would be significant to them. Just the linking of the words I am would hold significance, because that reflects, that causes them to focus on God himself. Now, how is it? How do we benefit from bread? And when we use the word bread in the scriptures, in this passage, bread equals food. It doesn't necessarily just mean something coming out of a loaf, or cut from a loaf. Bread equals food. So how do we benefit from it? Well, we have to eat it. Bread will not benefit us at all unless we consume it. It may look pretty. Fresh baked bread may smell great. It does smell great. Yeah. I can put 5 pounds just smelling fresh baked bread. You know, it just jumps on you. We have to eat the bread to get any benefit from it. And we can't get any closer to something than to consume it. Once we've taken bread into our being, it can't get any closer to us. It's there. We eat physical bread, and it assimilates into our body. It breaks down, and it provides nourishment to us. It provides health to the blood, life to the blood, and the blood flows continuously through the body, and it brings about strength and health, and it takes that to every fiber of our being. It's not just that we eat the bread and it settles in our stomach, and our stomach may benefit from it. The ingestion of that food benefits the entirety of the body. Jesus has used this analogy, and from it he's teaching us that he becomes intimately involved in our own spiritual life. He says, I am the bread of life. If we consume that bread of life, we see benefit to our spiritual lives. We see health to our spiritual lives. We see growth in our spiritual lives. We see a maturity begin to take place. We can't get Jesus any closer to us than to have him be intimately a part of our being. He is responsible for giving us life. He is actively engaged in our sanctification, in providing our spiritual health. We rely ultimately only on Jesus for any benefit, any good that we get from this exercise. Jesus does his work effectively. He doesn't just spout off a few words and let things go by. He doesn't say something and hope that, you know, what he says is going to occur. Jesus does the work. So we have our faith in him. He says to us, he who comes to me will never hunger. And then perhaps recalling his encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, and you'll never thirst. He says to us that if we are to find any satisfaction, we are to find it in him. Our hunger is filled. Our thirst is quenched. We find our satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone. We have an enemy, the evil one, the devil. And he hates that. He hates the fact that we can be satisfied in Christ. He labors along with the world and even our own flesh to provide things to satisfy us, to display things. We joke about the kid with ADHD who can't concentrate. You know? You set the work in front of him and he starts to go and all of a sudden, oh, shiny things. Oh, we're changing over, you know? Or like the little hunting dog with the ADHD who's going out looking for rabbits and, oh, there's a squirrel. You know, he just gets chased all over the place. We're always looking. The evil one, our enemy, is always looking to provide with us things that will satisfy that are not in Christ alone. He wants to distract. He wants to attract away from Christ. But these things that try to get our attention, they have to work on us to make us dissatisfied with what we've been provided with. We have to become dissatisfied in order to seek what it is that they have to offer. We remember our first parents in the most exquisite of gardens. The best, perfect in every way. Every fruit, every vegetable, anything that was produced in that garden, you couldn't get any better. And yet the serpent was able to make them dissatisfied. That they could forget, even for a moment, that their satisfaction was in the Almighty. And they sought satisfaction there in the garden. And it cost them. And it costs us because it costs them. Things that get thrown up to us all the time can come from any number of places. We need whatever it is, we need to have it bigger and better and faster. How many of us would be content with an old Radio Shack computer, the TI thing from way back when? You know, when that first came out, that was the ultimate, man. You could do all kinds of Pong on that computer. You could play Hunt the Wumpus. Remember Hunt the Wumpus? Yeah. You don't remember Hunt the Wumpus? Yeah. That was great stuff. And you could actually type things on there. You could type stuff, but With the increase in technology and the knowledge of people, you know, that's such a worthless toy. Actually, if you had one, it might have some value as a collector's item, but as a useful tool, it's no good. That's right. It's obsolete. So we want. The biggest computers, the fastest computers, the better computers. We convince ourselves that what we have is insufficient. We convince ourselves that we need more. We are discontent. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, and he says, you know what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because some people said that gain was godliness. And you'll see that. You know, somebody says, well, where is there a church? There are some places out there that present themselves as churches that are not churches. Huge organizations with campuses all over creation. They're not churches. We say, well, we can't be content. We have to have, you know, we have to have the coffee shop and the bookstore and the little restaurant and all those things associated with it. Yeah. Personally, I'm rabbit trailing, but personally, on a Sunday morning, if you want to have a donut and a cup of coffee, that's cool. If you want to do that. But if you're walking in and out of the service doing that, you're going to be in trouble. Let me just tell you. We don't do that during the service. People looking for satisfaction everywhere. Hey, you know, that's a hip church. You know, they're really cool because, you know, they don't make you, you know, stay in there and focus on the word if the word's even preached. We don't want to do anything to offend you. We want you to come back. We hope you'll put some money in the plate. I told somebody not that long ago about what our annual offering was, and I said, I didn't say it, I thought it, that some of the churches that those people go to, our annual offering is their weekly offering. And they say to me, well, has your church stepped up? I said, see, I go into flesh and I just want to hit them when I hear stuff like that. Satisfaction is found in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus is telling these people. You know, that's the bread that he offers to them. Is a forever satisfying thing. Our lives need to take a turn to being deliberate in what we do. Meaning, whatever our situation, whatever place we find ourselves in, we deliberately go to Jesus. That Jesus isn't the afterthought. I'm hungry. What can I do to go? What can I go do to find some kind of food? You go to Jesus first. You deliberately. You map it out. You plan. You say, I want to go to the Lord about this. Don't think about it later. What is God's counsel on worship? What is God's counsel on work? What does God have to say to me about life in general? I deliberately want to know because I want to be his faithful servant. I want to know. I need to know what his counsel, what his word is on whatever it is. Jesus said, go to him and be satisfied. He says in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. He gives these folks another bit of a rebuke. They had seen Jesus work. They had, you know, witnessed, I guess, his testimony. But they didn't believe it. He's the Son of God. But they weren't quite sure. He was gifted. Certainly, he was a prophet. But they couldn't quite accept that he was Messiah. Well, sure, he'd done great miracles. They just enjoyed a large meal. He'd healed many people. His reputation among the people was growing for his desire to touch wounded lives and see them made whole. But was he really the Redeemer? They just weren't sure about that. Jesus says, "You see me, but you don't believe me." You know, the thing is, and this is the truth, truth is truth. And it frankly doesn't matter if you believe it. It doesn't change it. Truth is truth. And furthermore, whether you believe it or not, God's will be done. God doesn't hesitate because you don't believe him. He has a decree that he carries out. He has an agenda that he's taking us to. And then he follows it up. He says, "You guys don't believe me, but here's the deal. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me." You know what he doesn't say in that particular verse is that all the Father has given. He says all the Father gives. That's a continuing thing. Means it's not over. With every generation, there are those that the Father has given, that gives. Until the day that the Lord returns, there will be those who the Father gives. All that the Father gives will, shall, no doubt about it, no hesitation, they will come. God has set his plan in motion, and absolutely nothing can stop it. He's chosen a people to himself. And he provides the grace to bring them to him. By his Holy Spirit, God puts life into the cold, dead heart of a man. He regenerates him. He makes him alive. And then he gives him faith. He gives him the faith to believe Jesus and to have confidence in Christ's finished work. You see, once he makes a man alive, he gives him the faith. And by his grace, then he makes him hungry. He makes him hungry for what? For righteousness. And once he's hungry, once the man is hungry, the bread of life satisfies. He allows you to feast. He draws you to feast and eat until you're full. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And then he adds, and those who come to Christ will never be rejected. That's got to move you. Unless you're dead. If you come to Christ, his guarantee is you will not be rejected. You see, it's the Lord doing the work in its entirety. It's the Lord that makes you alive. It's the Lord that draws you in. And it's the Lord that receives you. He said, look, this is the will of God that I've come to carry out. This is what Jesus is saying to them. This is God's will. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm working to make this all happen. And he adds another note of assurance. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of all he has given me, how much should I lose? What are the chances? What are the odds? Look at this. Look at this, if you will. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he draws us to himself. He promises, you come to me, I won't reject you. And then he says, once you're in, you're in. Once you're in, you can't be lost. Of all that the Father gives me, I will lose nothing. General Motors can't say that. They put out a few lemons every now and then. Some of those places have to do recalls because they're flawed. But Jesus doesn't lose anything. He draws you in and you're kept forever. Man. That's good news. When we look at the acronym TULIP, see, it says perseverance of the saints, but it's the preservation of the saints. It means the same thing. The words aren't, you know, I mean, that was the thinking behind the guys who wrote that up. Is that Jesus draws you in and Jesus keeps you. You ain't getting away. We may have days of bliss. We may have nights of torment. The assurance is that the hand of the Lord never leaves his children. We may have moments where we actually feel despair. We may have lonely times when we feel like, I don't think this is ever going to work out. I am such a goof. Here I am, I've proclaimed myself to be a Christian in front of all these people, and look at the screw-up that I did. Look at the mess that I made. But that does not separate you from God. Paul asked the question in Romans. Who is it that will separate you from the love of God? What is it that will separate you from the love of God. Tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, what is it that can separate you from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. Once God claims you as his own, once Jesus Christ says, hey, brother, hey, sister, that is a permanent and an everlasting relationship. Nothing breaks it. This promise is to everyone who believes. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a phrase that Jesus uses over a few times. I will raise him up at the last day. What's that mean? We go and we read it. What's that mean? I will raise him up. I got to quit. I will raise him up at the last day. Speaks of the judgment. And it tells you that, you know what? While you put your little minds through turmoil because you wrestle with your sin nature, the justification of Christ is good. It's solid. It's sound. And he will raise you up at the last day and you will be vindicated. You are preserved. You are justified in truth. Because if you believe in him, he loves you. He's never going to let you go. Let's pray.